1 Thessalonians, let's go there. In Acts 17, we read about Paul founding the church at Thessalonica. After he left Thessalonica, Paul moved on to Athens and then to Corinth. And from Corinth, he wrote letters back to the Thessalonican church. Since Paul was not able to spend much time in the city, he writes this letter to reinforce biblical truth. And 1 Thessalonians becomes a primer or primer for new believers. And in chapter 1, Paul lists 5 Christian truths or values that he will repeat and reinforce throughout the letter. So we should know, number 1, the supernatural nature of conversion, verse 5. The Christian's calling to suffer in this world, verse 6. The task of evangelism, verse 7 and 8. The holy life, holy living, Christians turning from idols, verse 9. And the truth of the second coming of Christ, verse 10. So if we were to ask the question, what should every new Christian first learn? Well, this would be a good list to work off of because it's, you know, inspired scripture. So last week we discussed the first truth, that this gospel, the gospel, must be received not in word only, but also in the power of the Holy Spirit, because words are just sounds. The Spirit of God has to turn those words, those sounds, into heartfelt truth. Well, now we move on to the second truth here, that the Christian life will be a life of tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And Paul will reinforce this truth throughout the letter, such as in 1 Thessalonians 2:14, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ that are in Judea, for you also endured the same sufferings at the hand of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. And then suffering is again mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 3:3, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. And this truth of coming afflictions and tribulations should be communicated to all new Christians, you know, lest they become discouraged, thinking, I must have done something wrong, that's why all of these troubles are coming into my life. Or the new Christian might compromise the faith, assuming that the goal of the Christian life is to remove all conflict and to remove all offense. But as Jesus said, that he didn't come to bring peace on the earth, but the sword. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. In the upper room, before the cross, Jesus instructed his disciples that serving him would involve conflict and tribulation. That the New Testament church age would not be a time of millennial peace. John 16:33. These things I've spoken to you so that in me you'll have peace, but in the world, just remember, you're going to have tribulation. But take courage, I've overcome the world. And Paul, on his second missionary journey, revisiting the churches, he encouraged them in the faith, and he told them, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Not through some tribulations, but through many tribulations. Now, we hear all the time Christians often saying that Christians are not going to go through the tribulation. Have you heard that? But given what the Bible teaches about the Christian tribulation, that statement doesn't even sound biblical on its face, does it? Now, I know that when people say that, they're referring to the tribulation that's mentioned in the book of the Revelation. But you'd think they'd use a different term. Because throughout the New Testament, Christians are told time and time again, we are going to go through tribulation. Now, later in chapters 4 and 5 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul will explain to the Christians that they will be saved from the apocalyptic wrath mentioned in the book of the Revelation. But Paul never says that they will be saved from tribulation. In fact, 3 times in this letter, Paul teaches that we will go through tribulation. Notice the contrast between 1 Thessalonians 5:9 and 1 Thessalonians 3:3. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're not destined for wrath, right? But then look at verse 3. So that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. That word afflictions there is the word tribulation, translated tribulation in throughout the entire New Testament. In fact, you could translate it that no one would be disturbed by these tribulations. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. So we're destined not for wrath, but we are destined for tribulation. Our tribulation is not God's punishment on us. It's a test of our faith and our reward. The two Greek words here translated destined are synonyms. And it means to be appointed to something, to have something laid upon you. So if you have troubles and hardship in your Christian life, that is normal Christian living. It's for your good and God's glory. Now remember also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul is not just listing important truths to know, but Paul is listing truths that gave evidence to the fact that these Thessalonians were true believers, that they were truly chosen by God. Being chosen by God is another title for being saved, being born again. So remember the opening statement, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you, for, and the for means, for this reason, we know you're chosen of God. And what are the reasons? We see them here. I know you're chosen of God because the gospel came not just in word, but also in power. I know you're chosen of God because you received the word with great tribulation. And you're involved in evangelism. And you turn from idols. And you actually believe in the return of Christ. These are evidences that someone is truly born again. So what we're seeing here is that receiving the word in tribulation is an evidence of true salvation. It's an evidence that these Thessalonians weren't coming to Christ merely for what they could get from Christ, but out of true repentance and love for Christ. They didn't just want the gifts of God, they wanted God. How can we tell if someone is being nice to us just to get something from us? You know, take away the incentive of gain. As soon as the salesman realizes that you're not going to buy, he's no longer your best friend. Remember that classic American story, The Rose? Also called Appointment with Love. In the early 20th century, a young man and a woman had become pen pals, and they were finally going to meet. She said that he would recognize her at the train station by a yellow rose she would wear in her coat. When he arrived at the train station, the young man saw a woman, but he was disappointed because she was much older than he had anticipated. But being a gentleman, he would still meet her and ask her out for dinner. He approached the elderly woman, and the woman said to him, "I don't know what this is about, son, but that young lady in the green suit who just went by, she begged me to wear this rose on my coat. And she said that if you were to ask me out to dinner, I should tell you that she is waiting for you in the big restaurant across the street. She said it was some sort of a test." Now, I wouldn't recommend young ladies trying that, because the guy might just leave thinking you're a liar. But it's still a nice story that communicates the universal truth, that our motives need to be tested. So 1 Thessalonians 1:6 reminds me of the parable of the sower and the seed. How did Jesus describe what happened to that second soil, the second type of people who received the gospel? The one on whom seed, and seed's the word of God, was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Looks like a Christian. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when afflictions or persecutions arise because of the word, immediately he falls away. What causes these people to abandon Christ? Affliction or persecution? And that reveals something about their original motives for why they came to Christ in the first place. Jesus' words in Matthew 13 is what Paul is describing here in 1 Thessalonians 1. Because the Thessalonians didn't fall away from their faith when persecutions and afflictions arose, it was evidence that their faith in Christ was pure and genuine. They were like the fourth soil that Jesus described. Luke chapter 8, verse 15. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and a good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. And I believe the only soil that describes those who are truly born again is that fourth soil. Only those people will be in the kingdom of heaven. And notice that these Thessalonians didn't just endure the tribulation. The real evidence of their faith is that they had joy in the Holy Spirit in their tribulation. So notice again in verse 5, as in verse 5, Paul interjects the work of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit in the life produces true conversion, but also supernatural joy. So how could they have joy in tribulation? What would make them glad to see tribulation? Let me guess. Because I know what brings joy to me. When the troubles and opposition in life prove the reality of Christ, you know you're on the right track by your enemies. If the communists and the abortionists and the transgenders and homosexuals and the adulterers and idolaters and the crooks and the liars and the religious charlatans all hate you, that's a sign you might be on God's side. So tribulation, that kind of tribulation, rather than producing discouragement, what does it produce? Confidence and more faith, because look at who your enemies are. So let's go to the book of Acts and review again the tribulation in the city of Thessalonica, Acts 17. You probably can't read that. You may have to turn to your Bibles, but and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the whole world have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, Jesus." They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge, bond, from Jason and the others, they released them. So this opposition clearly showed these new believers that they were on the right side. Now, this arrest of Jason, it was a little bit of a kerfluffle, if you want to call it that. But in the ancient world, being arrested kind of meant being taken in by the Gestapo. Being charged with upsetting the social order was a capital offense. It was insurrection against the state. And at this point, anyone who had identified with the gospel for the wrong reasons would want to distance himself from the gospel. Paul, Silas, Jesus, I never even heard of these people. And by this, the church was purified and purged and sanctified. So even though these thugs, these Jewish zealots meant it for evil, this was the best possible thing to happen to the church. God always brings in tribulations to test our motives and to clean house. Only a true Christian would say, you know, I don't care if they arrest me. I'm going to stand for the truth of God. We're not doing that out of stubbornness or rebellion, but out of true faith and love for God. We'll never know the reality or the purity of our faith until it's tested. Do you think at this time all of these Thessalonican Christians realized that this was just a test by God? That God actually set this all up before the foundation of the world just to give them an opportunity to show their faith? They probably didn't realize that at first, just like we don't usually realize it at first. But joy comes when we realize that this opposition is no threat to God's people. It's for our glory. Now, from what I've heard from other pastors, many churches have had major conflicts over this COVID hysteria. Should we meet? Shouldn't we? Should we wear masks? Shouldn't we wear masks? I never saw it as being such a big deal, but some churches just came a part of the whole thing. The whole thing wasn't really a surprise to God, was it? He actually allowed the world to take that path so that it would test Christian discernment, it would test Christian charity, it would test Christian priorities. And my guess is that the COVID hysteria is just a dry run for something greater that's going to come. To the Church of God at Smyrna, I know your tribulation, your poverty, but you're rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they're Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you'll be tested and you'll have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. He was an ear to hear. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. So that's normal Christian living. What we should expect, what we should prepare for with joy in the Holy Spirit. Not because we are morbid, masochistic people who love trouble, but what we look forward to is the sanctification and the commitment it produces in us. And it really does wean us from this world. So we look forward to these tribulations and we learn to rejoice in them. Look at these texts in the New Testament. James chapter 1. Consider all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. 1 Peter 1, 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though for now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then our text, 1 Thessalonians 1, 6, having received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit. What's the one word repeated in all of these verses? Joy. Joy in tribulation is an evidence of true faith. And this is what Jesus taught. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy. Don't just be happy, leap for joy. When was the last time you were so happy that you started jumping up and down leaping? Hallelujah. Why? Because your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way, their fathers used to treat the prophets. Look at the company you're in. Well, Christians, when they do this, are going to look pretty nutty. Because everyone in the world, where do they get their joy? From the approval of the world? From the gifts of this world? But we get our joy from the opportunity to show our love and faith toward Christ. So if you're bitter and depressed this morning and you're down and out because of all the troubles in life, you're really messed up spiritually. Say it honestly, right? You lack faith. Oh, ye of little faith. Where's your belief? Where's your confidence? Don't you even believe what the Bible says? How about your priorities? 1 Thessalonians 1:7. So that you became examples or an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. An example of what? An example of true faith and the right response to tribulation. Are we an example to other Christians in the way we handle? Do we go about just seeking sympathy from people? Or when we share our tribulations, do we encourage people? Brother, you don't realize what happened to me this week? This is a great opportunity for me. You know, when I hear stories of people coming to Christ and staying with Christ in the midst of tribulation, it reminds me that salvation is really a supernatural moment. Because I find that believers hold on no matter what comes their way. Now, if it's a matter of just joining a club or a political party or a cult, these people would have left at the first sign of trouble. But Christians really believe and trust God. And they believe what he has said about this evil world and the resurrection to come. You know, I printed out that testimony of the country music performer Granger Smith. And it's all about the fact that his 3-year-old daughter accidentally drowned in their backyard pool. And rather than it becoming an occasion for him to be bitter at God, it drove him back to God. And he dedicated his life to God. You know, how is that? It's like Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And Satan's accusation against Job was, well, people only serve you because of what they can get from you. And Job was able to prove that wrong. Ted Turner, you know him? The media giant, the founder of CNN. He said that he became an atheist when his sister, his young sister, died. And he said, I couldn't believe in a God who would let my sister die. Isn't that interesting? For some, tragedy drives them away from God. For others, it drives them to God. For some, tragedy causes them to trust God, his omnipotence and his omniscience even more. They realize that if some people have to leave the earth early, God must have had a good reason for it. But for others, in their pride, afflictions drive them away from God. Now, verse 7 also brings up another issue. The testimony and example that we can leave to other people through our suffering. The false prosperity gospel claims that we leave an example and a testimony, and we can attract people to Christ by showing how prosperous we are and how untroubled our lives are. Isn't that the doctrine of the prosperity gospel? That's the way we can win people. If we can show people how we're healed and how we're rich and how the check is in the mail, this will be the testimony that will win people to Christ. But the New Testament says the opposite, doesn't it? It's by our suffering for Christ that we actually best win people to Christ. Like Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I prove myself to be a true apostle, not by my success, not by my private plane or my large mansion, but by my suffering. But I'll read it to you. 2 Thessalonians 4:6-4. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God. In other words, we show ourselves to be servants of God by much endurance, in affliction, in hardship, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love. Isn't that interesting? That's how we show to the world the genuineness of our faith, just as Jesus proved himself to be the Messiah by going to the cross. And isn't this counterintuitive? So there are a lot of misconceptions that new Christians need to be corrected in, 1 Thessalonians 1. So now let's just briefly look at the next evidence of salvation, which is evangelism. Chapter 1, verse 8. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia, Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. Those who are truly saved naturally witness for Christ. And the witness here is twofold. The word of the Lord sounded forth from you, but in what way? Well, first, the people in the town saw these Christians being arrested for their faith, and that made the news. And then the people would, of course, question, what's this new faith all about, that these people are being arrested? And notice who complained against the Christians and who had the Christians arrested. According to Acts chapter 17, wicked men from the marketplace. And the people in that town realized where the opposition was coming from. They were considering the source. So they were being a witness in their arrest. What's the Greek word for witness? Martis. Does that sound familiar? It's from where we get the word martyr. But the original word had nothing to do with suffering unjustly for your faith. The word just simply meant being a witness. So that when the Christians were taken into the arena and fed to the lions, other Christians would call them martyrs. The word didn't mean that they were being persecuted unjustly, even though they were being persecuted unjustly. The word meant that they were being witnesses for the Lord and what was happening to them. So think about this. Our best witness for Christ is when we're experiencing trouble in life. So never forget to take advantage of that opportunity. Because we tend to think that when we're experiencing trouble, that's when our witness is the least effective. This is the best time. So the second way the Thessalonians, you know, were witnesses is they actually verbally communicated the gospel. The word of the Lord sounded forth from them, the word of the Lord. And Thessalonica was the Roman capital of Macedonia. And only, even though there were only a small number of believers here, I'm sure they told their friends and coworkers and business contacts and travelers about the faith. And so the people in this Roman province were becoming familiar with Christ and the gospel. Acts chapter 17, the accusation was that these men who have upset the whole world have come here also. How do they know that? They're starting to hear it. Now, certainly more work needed to be done to reinforce the truth, but this witness was a sufficient start so that the apostles could move on. And this is what it means for an area to be evangelized, that the people generally know that there's a salvation from sin through Christ. Then all who are of the truth will hear the voice of the Lord and will be attracted to it. So true believers naturally witness. Outreach is overflow. It's not salesmanship. If people in a church are not sharing their faith, it's a spiritual problem, not a technique problem. You know what I mean by that? It's not a matter of just going to a bunch of seminars and how to witness and talk to people. They may be helpful, but if there's no witnessing going on. So the early church spread the word. Acts chapter 4, verse 20. The disciples said, "For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." Acts 8, 4, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. I think of Jeremiah chapter 20. "But if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I'm weary of holding it in and I cannot endure it." Christians, because of the Holy Spirit within, always share the word. So never be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. All right, we'll pick up next week and go through some of the other evidences of the Thessalonians' salvation, work our way through the text. Yeah, we got to talk next week about they gave up their idols, which seems like you just read that and just go on to, study that this week. You know, what kind of idols were they serving there in the city of Thessalonica? How radical of a change, an amazing thing. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and your love toward us. Thank you for the Spirit of God that gives us. Lord, help us just to be the witness. Help us, Lord, to glory in tribulation by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.